Turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 1. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. We will move into this new chapter, and we're going to start with kind of a multi-part message here on the question of how do you see Jesus? How do you see Jesus? And I want to open up things this morning by commenting about how deeply disturbed I am by this world that we have to live in. I'm sure many of you have seen just this week that the New York legislature and governor passed a law permitting late-term abortions, I mean right up until the moment of birth, to occur. And not only did they passed the law, and the governor signed it. But that legislature and governor, and most of New York, it seems, celebrated it. This is abominable. And I am very deeply concerned about what direction that might signal that our nation is going in. You know, that said, there are several states, and Arkansas is one that has been pushing the other way and outlawing abortion, down almost, well, with to 10 weeks, 20 weeks, and those type time frames, and making some progress there. The courts are kind of holding that up a little bit too, but something's being done there. But to see this, to me, suddenly, I guess they've been working on this for some time, I would think, but for this to suddenly occur at this point is just terrible. I agree with the assessment of some that it's demonic. I know this, it's a willful defiance of the will of God. And I know this, New York will pay the consequences for this, lest they repent. I think it is a reflection of how many in our nation see Jesus or don't see him. I think there are those who really don't see him as Lord or as God or as someone to whom they are responsible. And I would also say at this point that this is just one example of the depravity that has swept our nation. And so I ask you again, how do you see Jesus? Let's look at our text this morning. We're going to start in verse 1 of Mark chapter 6. And read verses through verse 3. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 6, but we're going to look at the first three verses today. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Let's pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, O Lord, just seeking your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of these verses, to help us to see more clearly Jesus and exactly who he is. I pray, Lord, that you would move upon our hearts, that you would quicken those that have not been quickened, that you would bring to conversion those whom you have quickened, that you would bring to repentance all of us, O Lord, that we might indeed humble ourselves in your presence. Lord, help us to stand strong upon your word, to be faithful in your kingdom, and to serve you, O Lord, as we should. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look now, let's go back to verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. And I want to reread that. The first point is this. Do the teachings of Jesus astonish you? Do the teachings of Jesus astonish you? And before you really answer that, you probably want to hear what I'm going to say about that. Verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? So a little bit of background here about what's going on. Jesus has been spending much of his time operating out of Capernaum there on the Sea of Galilee and going into the surrounding territory. Now, Nazareth wasn't too far from Capernaum, but he had been, his base had been there in Capernaum. On this occasion, he goes back to Nazareth. And from what we can tell from scriptures, this is his second and final trip back to Nazareth after he entered into his ministry. The first trip he took, he went by himself without the disciples before they were selected to follow him. And he there opened up scripture and read it and commented on it. And the end result of that experience was his own people wanted to stone him. He had to leave before they might stone him. So that first occasion, according to world standards, was not very successful. Now he goes back this time, and this time he has his disciples with him. And so this is really a training exercise for them. I think that's why we're told that they were with him here. Because he's going to, as we read on in later into the chapter, he's going to send them out, give them a mission and send them out to go. And so this is to help prepare them for that, I do believe. But he goes to Nazareth in verse 2. So I think he gets there before the Sabbath day. But on the Sabbath day, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. So he goes into the synagogue. And again, they had a custom that any male who came in could read from the scriptures and comment on it. That was part of their normal conduct of services there on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus does this, and he began to teach in the synagogue. And just like anywhere Jesus teaches, there's some amazing responses. One way or the other, people are moved by what they hear, and let's be clear, that's because they've been quickened by the Spirit of God until they understand what he's saying. There are others, though, that are moved to anger or some other emotional response because they don't like what they hear. Now, sometimes that begins, though, with the way it does here, where the people are astonished. It says, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? So Jesus is here in Nazareth. Nazareth was, as best we could tell, was not a significant town at all, really only about 150 to 200 people. In fact, people would comment, nothing good comes out of Nazareth, that we find that. He must have had, I think it's reasonable to say, that he had a particular compassion for the people among whom he had been raised. That's just where he grew up, where he had lived most of his life. And he has gone back to them. So how is he received by his own people? Well, how he is received is determined by how they see him. Okay? The people on this occasion are somewhat overwhelmed. And that gets into the meaning of that word astonished. They're overwhelmed by what they hear. On the one hand, they're hearing things that they've never really heard before. They're hearing things with an authority that they've never really seen before. And there is no denying the truth of what they're hearing. But then on the other hand, they don't see Jesus as the Messiah. They don't see him as the king sent to reestablish the throne of David. How do they see him? We get into that as we go along here. They see a common man. And so their perceptions of who Jesus is don't really match up with what they're hearing from Jesus. Now, they're suffering from a problem that a lot of people suffer from today. And that is, they were trying to form in their own minds their own version of a Messiah and what that Messiah would be like. And Jesus didn't match up with that. Or they were trying, maybe they had the two separated, as the Jews often did. Maybe they were looking for a king, and this king isn't matching up with what they thought. They were thinking, I'm sure, that the king would be some very honorable person out of a wealthy family and out of the ruling elite there in Israel, and that's where they would find their king. But Jesus isn't that. And so there's this great disconnect in what they're seeing, what their perception is, and what they're hearing. Now, people do that today. People today want to pick and choose and assemble a Jesus of their own liking. To some, he's more like a genie in a bottle that they can run to and rub and get what they want, get three wishes and get those wishes granted. Another way of looking at that is some would see him more as a Santa Claus. Or maybe some look at him as a friend who lets them have whatever they want. They have manufactured a Jesus that does not match up with the Jesus of the Scriptures. And they go along in this manufactured Jesus into a manufactured religion, and they call themselves Christians, and they say that they've made professions of faith, but their profession of faith is in the wrong Jesus. It's the one they've made up, and not our Savior. And this, I believe, explains why there are so many churches that are falling in behind some of the heresies that have occurred in our nation, some of the great travesties, some of this depravity that keeps bubbling up in this country. I guarantee you somewhere there are people, preachers, standing in pulpits that are celebrating what happened in New York this week. Can you imagine? And why? Because they have manufactured for themselves a Jesus that's not in the Scriptures. And that's what these people have done here, and we see evidence of this over the next several questions or series of questions that pop up over these next verses. Here they start in this verse, from whence hath this man these things? Where did this man get these things? It's like there is no way that this common carpenter, this guy we've known all of our lives, there is no way he was able to say what he just said without getting it from somewhere else. That's what they're saying. They'll continue and ask questions like, what is the wisdom that's been given to him? How are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? All of these questions reflect this great disconnect that they're experiencing here. So when the Scriptures say they were astonished by what they heard, that's not necessarily a good astonishment, okay? I sometimes am astonished by what I read in the Scriptures, but from a completely different way, because For me, I've connected with something of God. I've learned something important about who God is, and you know, and about His sovereignty or something like that. And I'm astonished. Or maybe it's I read a passage of Scripture that really seems to speak to the situation I might currently be in at that time. And it's like, Lord, you've given me an answer here. You've spoken to me, and I can relate to this. That's one kind of astonishment. But that's not the kind of astonishment they're with here. Their astonishment is more out of that disconnect. They're astonished that this person is saying the things that he's saying and performing the miracles that are being performed. These questions that they ask over these verses are meant to belittle or disparage Jesus. It's interesting that nowhere here do we read that they try or attempt to deny or call into question the truthfulness of what he says or the truthfulness of what to the answers of these questions that they ask. So essentially what they're doing is admitting that he did these things. They're saying he's doing them. He's performing these miracles. He's saying these wonderful words that we're hearing. But they are at the same time expressing an attitude of rejection. They are not accepting him as the Son of God. That alone makes them guilty of the rankest heresy. And I'll say it, for all these preachers in pulpits that celebrate things like what happened in New York, or they are celebrating being open to the whole homosexual agenda and all that stuff that's going on out there today. And let me take it a step further. They're openly accepting of adultery and all other sins, okay? It's not just the one. It's not just a couple. This country's embracing sin after sin after sin. And there are preachers in pulpits who are going along with that. And there are people sitting in pews just like you are this morning that are accepting this in the name of Christianity. And that is the rankest of heresies, because it goes completely against God's revealed word to us. They call into question his sovereignty because they question his very attributes, such as the fact that God never changes. What he once said was sin is still sin. That will not change, no matter how many people line up and say it has. Going back to these people at Nazareth and these questions they're asking, if Jesus does not find the source of these things in God, in other words, if it's not God, and Jesus is God, don't want to confuse that, but if it's not God performing these miracles and saying these things that are being said, then where are they coming from? So to accept them as true, or to accept the miracles as being real, but then to turn around and say that to them this man is not God, is denying the obvious, and it is a rejection of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says this: For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You cannot look at God's word and say, okay, that's what God said there, but then turn around and shrug it off and say, but he really means this. And that's what's happening in America today. And that's what happened here in Nazareth on that day. Verse 13, Hebrews 4, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees these things. And he notes these things. And there will be a reply from him on these things. I don't know what I would do if I lived in New York right now. One thing is to try to fight back against this. Another thing is to understand that at some point God turns them over to their own reprobate minds and the Christian ought to get out of there. Because judgment's coming. You'd have to follow the Spirit of God to know what to do. And we ought to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who live in New York at this time. That God would give them an understanding and the courage to do what he wants them to do in this situation. Back to these verses. We've already seen in Mark that some are attributing to what he said and did, they're attributing that to Satan. And Jesus responded forcefully to that. Today, it's common for people to attribute these things of the scriptures to, when they talk about Jesus, to his superior intellect or his keen wit. In other words, there are a lot of people who acknowledge, oh, Jesus, he was a good teacher. He was a good teacher. But those same people deny the supernatural aspects of what he did. In other words, they don't acknowledge that Jesus is God. They'll just say, oh, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. And they'll even try to follow his teachings. But that's going to get them nowhere if they don't acknowledge that he is God. They refuse to acknowledge his deity. His very deity. His teachings thus astonish in that situation. But is that enough? Are you merely astonished by Jesus? Or do you see in him the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Is your Savior the sovereign God of the universe? Or one of your own manufacturer? Or design? That's the question that needs to be asked. That's the question that needs to separate true believers from false professors. And if the Christian people in America don't start making those discernments, then Christianity in America is going to suffer. And it don't start out there. It starts right here. It starts right here with you and I making sure that we stay true to the Scriptures. And then it starts with us by going out and making sure that we speak the truth of the Scriptures. And that we confront the falsehoods of our day. And these false gospels that are out there. In the right and correct way. With the spirit of love. And with an expectation that our sovereign God will quicken whom he will and bring them to the knowledge of grace. You don't have to convince anybody to believe anything. But I do think we should be prepared to defend the Scriptures and speak their truth. Kind of my problem. I see some of these things and I see people say things or whatever and I want to go fix it. I want to fix them. You know? I know there's some among us that prefer the hammer approach to these kind of situations. We won't name any names. But we can't do that either, can we? We must speak the truth and trust that God will take those words and use them as He will to bring His people to Him. All of this heresy in our country today, the actions of this legislature and governor in New York, have in no way taken away from the sovereignty of God. In no way. It is offensive. I think it should be offensive to believers. But it hasn't changed God's sovereignty one bit. And it's not going to result in one less person of God's elect being brought into the kingdom. But it is going to bring suffering to them. And we should speak out against it. The second thing, as we look at the latter part of verse 2, do the miracles of Jesus, we've asked, do they astonish you? Well, let me back up. So the first point is, get this straight here before I mess it all up. Do the teachings of Jesus astonish you? That's the first question. Now I ask, do the miracles of Jesus fascinate you? The last part of verse 2 says, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Again, this is an acknowledgement that Jesus has done some mighty works, some incredible miracles. And they've kind of been piling up here, you know, as we've gone along. We've seen, going back to the beginning of Mark, we saw Peter's mother-in-law healed of an illness that she had. We've seen a leper cleansed, a paralyzed man made to walk, a man with a deformed hand healed, the storm and the sea calmed, the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. All of these great miracles are really piling up here, okay? And people can't help but acknowledge that Jesus, this man, Jesus, has something to do with this. But they are fascinated by the miracles, while at the same time not seeing who it is that is performing these miracles. They're missing the Savior. They see the miracles, but they just cannot reconcile them to the man that they think they know as Jesus. And in their minds, they cannot get past thinking that this man is the same one they've known all their lives, that they've seen as a boy and grow into manhood. They just can't connect it. Surely to them, in their way of thinking, surely Jesus cannot be the Son of God. He's nothing to them. He's a nobody. Well, there's a principle in this that I've said many times in sermons and Bible studies and so forth. And here's the principle. Miracles do not produce faith. Faith sees miracles for what they are. I've heard a lot of people over the years say, you know, if I just lived in the New Testament or in the Old Testament when all those miracles were being done, boy, I would have been a believer in Christ or in God. Not necessarily. There have been a lot of people see these miracles throughout the Scriptures, didn't make them a believer. Because miracles don't produce faith. If miracles produce faith, that would be something that would be being done within us on our own. That kind of faith, according to the Scriptures, is no good to us. Your faith does not save you. The faith of Christ, on the other hand, given to you as a gift, is the means by which you're saved. So miracles don't produce faith. Only God can work faith in a person. And only someone who has had that work of God in their lives can truly see these miracles for what they are. These miracles are meant to point to Jesus. It's like a neon sign. It's like a huge old billboard. It's like something, a blaring horn, something that is pointing directly to Jesus and saying, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. That's what these miracles were for. But only those who have been quickened by the grace of God could see that and understand what they were pointing to. And thus see the Messiah. Thus see the Savior. These people of Nazareth, by and large, cannot be counted among those who see Jesus for who he is. As the Son of God, as the one sent to save his people from their sins. You know, in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we find, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The sad thing is, these people believed the miracles, but they didn't believe the performer of the miracle. That's a problem. Without faith, you cannot see the Jesus of the Scriptures. By faith, you can see the Savior. Miracles may fascinate you, but that's not enough. You must have the faith of Christ to see Christ. See Jesus by faith and believe. And then verse 3. Does the background of Jesus fail to impress you? It certainly failed to impress the people of Nazareth. Verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. The residents of Nazareth were not impressed with the background of Jesus. They asked, is this not the carpenter? Jesus had spent his life working with his hands as a carpenter. But what we understand, his father Joseph was a carpenter, his earthly father. And Jesus would have learned that trade from him. And so he had spent much of his adult life working as a carpenter, working with his hands. Can you imagine the creator of all the universe in a shop taking pieces of wood and putting them together and making things out of it? Isn't that neat? You know, think about that. You know, what must have been going through his mind as he grasped that, you know, and how amazing. I bet no one ever made a better chair or table or box or whatever he made than Jesus did. I bet when Jesus repaired your house, it was repaired. You know it. He'd been a carpenter. And they're looking down on that. Let me tell you something. You should never look down upon someone who works with their hands. And in this society today, that happens. It's happening to us. There are people sitting in the halls of Congress who have never worked with their hands a day in their life, who think they know more than everybody else. That's sure the way they act. Let me tell you something. It's good to work with your hands. Nothing wrong with being a carpenter or any other job that requires work with your hands. But these people in Nazareth don't have that opinion. Is not this the carpenter? What do you mean? They're like, what do you mean the Son of God? What do you mean Messiah? They heard these things were being said at this point. I know he's performing miracles. I know he's saying things that are pretty smart, but he's not doing that. He's a carpenter. He can't do these things. That's their attitude. They're not impressed. He surely couldn't be the king. How could they forget David, who was a shepherd before he became king, right? But they've forgotten this. Then they cast derision on the means of his birth by referring to Mary. The son of Mary, they say. Now, likely Joseph has died, because we don't read anything about Joseph after Jesus is the age of 12 and he's in Jerusalem. And at some point in there, he must have died. And this could be a reference to that, that, you know, there's just Mary now. But I don't think so. Based on, I think, the tone they're taking with the carpenter reference, I think they're trying to cast some derision out there about the matter of his birth. It's like they're elbowing and winking at each other. Remember, old Mary came up pregnant before her and Joseph got married. This is who was born from that. I think they're trying to insult Jesus in that way. And then they go on, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. You know, all of those are names of patriarchs or of famous revolutionaries among the Jews. And I think it shows their desire for the kingdom to be reestablished and everything. But they're like, he's just a brother to those guys. And his sisters too, they're here with us. He can't be the king. The king was right there under their noses. And they couldn't see him because they were blinded by sin. They're not impressed with the background of Jesus. You know, by the way, this was prophesied in Scripture. You just got to go to Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. These people of Nazareth are offended by Jesus. It's not that they simply just don't believe that he's who he says he is. They are offended by him and what he claims to be. Was there a point in your life when you were offended by Jesus? I'm going to tell you something. Before you were quickened, you were. I don't know how much you might have known or completely understood it. But until God gives us spiritual life, we are offended by Jesus. He's a stumbling block. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But listen, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore also they were appointed. Whereunto also they were appointed. So there are people offended today by the name of Jesus. Don't we see that? You can talk about anything in a public forum except Jesus. The minute you start talking about Jesus, people get riled up. Why? They're offended by it. They're offended by his very existence, because his very existence means that they are sinners and that they will be held accountable for their sin. And the flesh does not like that. The flesh rebels against that. The flesh shakes its fist at God and dares God to bring judgment. I'm going to tell you something. God will bring that judgment. What do you see in Jesus? Are you offended by him? Then please listen. Understand That's because your sin has been exposed. And your eternal punishment's been revealed. Flee to Jesus. Believe and be saved. Be saved not because of faith, but because of grace through faith, through that faith that we are given, that faith that is given to those whom God has quickened. Flee to Jesus and believe. So how do you see Jesus? How we see Jesus, I believe, is going to be a great turning point in our nation right now. Yesterday I was coaching the basketball team, a little group of third graders playing against Kirby's fourth graders. We were tied up 4-4 in the second half. And we got fouled. And one of my little girls goes to the free throw line and she makes one of the free throws. Gives us a 5-4 lead. And as I'm walking down the bench, there's some parents and grandparents sitting there. I said to them, that's probably the game-winning point. The turning point for us in the game. And it was. We won 5-4. I'm wondering if what has happened in New York this past week is a turning point in a bad way for the United States. If it is or isn't, God will be glorified. What remains to be seen is, what will you and I, believers in Christ, what will this do for us? Where will we stand? How faithful will we be in our time? How do you see Jesus? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these words that we have just read here, the insight, the discernment that we might take away from this, O Lord, as we look at those things spiritual, as we look at our Savior. I pray that everyone in here that is of a mind to can see Jesus for who he is, because you've quickened them. And I pray, if there be any who cannot see Jesus, that you would quicken them so that they could. Please, O Lord, we pray this. Lord, help us to be faithful in these dark and perilous times in which we live. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?